of the church Bibles. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Then he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I replied, "Lord God, only you know." He said to me, "Prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will put tendons on you and make flesh grow on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you may come to life. Then you will know that I am Yahweh." So I prophesied as I had been commanded. While I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, 'This is what the Lord God says. Breathe. Come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says. I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am Yahweh, my people, when I open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. I have spoken and I will do it. This is the declaration of the Lord."
Good morning, everyone. Next week with Brunch Church, obviously things will be different. And I just want to ask that when you come, be wise and prayerful where you sit, because hospitality by definition means loving strangers. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. I'm going to pray before we begin, and we'll consider God's Spirit and how we change. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can gather this morning. We just ask that you will open and transform our hearts and minds now by your Spirit, so that we might hear and understand your word, acknowledge and repent of our sin, see and truly know you and your Son. Transform us and take us into your Son's glory. In his name we pray. Amen. There was some advice that I was given when I first took on a congregation. And it's actually a bit of a conundrum. Advice that is like a double-edged sword regarding change. For no matter which edge of advice you take, I think you find yourself hacked to bits. The first piece of advice is never change anything in the first year of leading a congregation. I haven't pulled that one off. Sorry about that. Otherwise, you will constantly face opposition. That's the first piece of advice. The other edge to the sword, the other piece of advice is, if you don't change something in the first year, nothing will ever change. So you see, I can never win on that one, can I? Change is hard. Being forced to change is even harder. This year we changed the seats. Why did we do that? The whole point was just to see whether we could fit more chairs in at the back. But the format was so, a lot of people said, that's really great, let's stick with it, and we did. Little did we know that at the time other decisions were being made that meant there was hasn't been really time for us to grow. There won't be time for us to grow here. Change is hard. However, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we have to have a mindset, to have an attitude that seeks change. We hope for, we expect that we will be transformed. Not merely changing how our seats are arranged, nor where we meet, but seeking transformation in our entire lives. Over the last few weeks, we've been considering the sovereignty of God. Let's see. Oh, yep, it's working. And his plans for our creation. And we've seen that God calls us to trust him, that he is completely in control, even though the events around us are like a cosmic Rube Goldberg machine. And because God is all-powerful, we know from Scripture that his plans for his Son will not change. Wait a minute, I can't. I've lost a text, a box. The gospel does not change. God is working sovereignly to establish his Son as Lord of this creation. And so we can trust God and be satisfied, content in this life. However, if we remain stagnant, not reforming, we may move our satisfaction or our gospel beyond the bounds of Scripture. That's the error of Roman Catholicism. Just imagine there's a box, and outside the box of Scripture is Roman Catholicism. Got that? We've lost a box there. Sorry about that. So if you do not change and you get stuck in your traditions, or if you move beyond Scripture, you're heading towards Roman Catholicism, to traditionalism. On the other hand, the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to be transformed. And we've hinted this in previous weeks. It's hard to avoid as you read the Bible. And we'll consider that more closely today. The gospel calls us to change, but again, that's within the confines of Scripture, how Scripture calls us to change. Otherwise, we might make the same mistakes as Pentecostalism. And you might have experienced that in the 90s, 80s and 90s, where they were looking for new stuff, clapping hands, laughing, a lot of stuff was happening. They were constantly looking for new experiences of change beyond Scripture. So how do we change as Christians? And the angle I'd like to take today, considering the Trinity and transformation, is the spotlight of the Trinity. The third person in the Godhead who always points away from himself so that the Father and the Son are glorified. We're considering the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if you've ever considered the Holy Spirit like a spotlight. I trust you've gone into the city, Circular Quay, or up to the Three Sisters at night time, and you don't go and have photos taken beside the spotlights, do you? Everyone's looking at the Three Sisters or the Harbour Bridge, and everyone's snapping a photo of you in front of the Opera House or Harbour Bridge or Three Sisters. They don't snap you in front of the spotlight. The Holy Spirit is very much like the spotlight. He's making us look towards the Father and the Son. He's highlighting their glory, their grandeur. And you may have noticed from our passage from Ezekiel 36 how God is very concerned for his honour. Israel had been sent into exile because they had failed to obey their covenant with God. If you've got that passage open in front of you, that's verses 16 to 21. God declares he will act in order to vindicate his holy name. So, and then he says from verse 22, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the Lord Yahweh says, it is not for your sake that I will act, house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you went. I will honour the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares the Lord Yahweh, when I demonstrate my holiness through you in their sight." Do you see there? God is concerned for his name. He's concerned for his glory, his holiness. And for the sake of his own honour and glory, God will act. He will reveal himself to be Yahweh, the God of the covenant. And the God is sovereign, and the nations will recognise this. God is jealous for his glory. So how does God act? What does he do? Well, Ezekiel actually speaks about this great time of restoration, a time of reconciliation, blessing, a return from exile. And God will do this through his Spirit. Verse 25, I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. God plans to deal with sin. And he speaks of this using several different change metaphors. The change that comes through being washed with clean water. The change that comes from heart transplants. Stone hard hearts being replaced by new spiritual hearts, and even the change of God placing his Spirit within us to enable us to obey him. We've spoken extensively over the last few weeks how sin corrupts us. We don't want to obey our Creator. Israel knew that. They experienced it. They did it. And then they experience God's judgment. However, God has promised this time of restoration. When is this time? When is this age of having Christ or having God's Spirit within us? Well, that's now. Since Jesus has been glorified, since he's been exalted through his death and resurrection, we live in this age of the Spirit. Peter proclaims during his Pentecost speech, recorded in Acts 2, he quotes a very similar prophetic passage from Joel. And then he says in verse 32, "God has resurrected this Jesus. We're all witnesses of this. Therefore, since Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God," that is, he's glorified, "and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear." The amazing acts of the Spirit in Acts tells us that this time after Jesus' resurrection is this time of restoration. Jesus has been glorified, sin has been dealt with. And so God's Spirit is working to cleanse us and change us. And this happens, really, when we hear the news about Jesus. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, "We recall in the presence of God, our God and Father, your work of faith, your labour of love, and endurance of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing your election, brothers, loved by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. So God works powerfully in our hearts when we hear the news about Jesus. He enables us to trust it, to accept that news about Jesus, because he's pouring out his Spirit. He's breathing into our lives. Just to pick up a few other phrases you might like to consider later, part of that process is the Spirit convicting us of sin. You see that in verse 31 of Ezekiel 36. Have you ever been grieved when you've done something and realized how you failed God? Well, that's God's Spirit working in your heart. The Spirit enables us to say Jesus is Lord, 1 Corinthians 12. The Spirit transforms us by enabling faith. It could also be said, it's a bit obvious, but God is speaking to us through the words of the prophets by his Spirit. Ezekiel proclaimed God's message to the Israelites in exile, and God was the wind or the breath carrying the words. So you might recall the Apostle Peter says, No prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I trust you remember that illustration from 2 Timothy 3, how all Scripture is inspired. It is God-breathed. The prophet's words, as recorded in Scripture, come to us as breath, God's breath, as wind, as Spirit. And this is quite key here. The word for Spirit is actually the same word for wind and breath. And so as we come back to Ezekiel in a minute, you can interchange Spirit, wind and breath. And that hopefully they'll highlight what he's saying. But God uses the prophet's words and carries them by his breath, his Spirit, to speak to us. And that's why Peter can say in Acts 4, many places you'll find it in the New Testament, Peter quotes Psalm 2 and states that David was speaking. He said this stuff and it was through the Holy Spirit. So there's a human speaking a word, but God also carrying the words to us. So God speaks through the prophets by his Spirit. Jesus speaks extensively about the work of the Spirit on that night before he is glorified with his disciples. And John particularly tells us a lot about Jesus' teaching on that last night. And Jesus calls God's Spirit the Comforter, the Counselor. And you may have heard the term Paraclete, means Counselor or Comforter. And John says, recalls, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. So after Jesus has died, been risen and ascended to heaven, the Spirit comes and teaches us what Jesus has already taught. He bears witness to Jesus. That's part of that spotlight function of the Holy Spirit. He's carrying Jesus' words to us. He's pointing us to Jesus. He's reminding us of what Jesus has taught. And that's a means to how God comforts us, by bringing Jesus' words to us, the unchanging words of the gospel. The final aspect of the Spirit's work, and I see I'm just rattling off a few things here, what the Spirit does in Scripture, and there's by no means we're comprehensive here. There's a lot more that could be said, but just highlighting a few. The final aspect of the Spirit's work is to give life. And do you remember Ezekiel's amazing experience in that valley of dry bones, as Bronwyn read and David illustrated earlier, explained earlier? So Israel, they're in exile. Their situation is almost hopeless. They're as good as dead. That's how they feel. They feel as good as dead. They're like those dry bones. Yet God asks, can the dead live? So Ezekiel is commanded by God, verse 4, chapter 37. He said to me, prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. This is what the Lord Yahweh says to these bones. I will cause breath or spirit or wind to enter you, and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath, or spirit or wind, in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. Again, God's spirit is working through the prophet's words, but here the promise is recreation. It is that resurrection and life. So the Spirit is intimately tied to God's work of giving life. And Ezekiel proclaims God's word to those bones. And they're forming into the bodies. And he's commanded again in verse 9. He said to me, prophesy to the breath or spirit. Prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the Lord Yahweh says. Breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath, the spirit, entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. The spirit or God's breath brings life. And in Ezekiel's day, that's a message of hope. It's a message of restoration. To us who know the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is a message of life, even though we might be dead, because of the Spirit. And Paul, take you to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is responding to some scoffers in Corinth who disregard the resurrection of the dead. They question what our bodies would be like if we are raised to life. And so Paul takes the Spirit's teaching from Ezekiel 36, and he says, 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 50, brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we all will be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible or sinful body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible is clothed with the incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is preparing us for glory. He's for living in eternity. We live in the age of the Spirit because Jesus has died for our sin on the cross. And the Spirit will completely change us. He will transform our sinfully corrupted and mortal bodies, and we will be continue to be ourselves, yet we'll be completely changed. We will be glorious like Jesus, changed to be incorruptible. We will never be tempted by sin again. We will be transformed, raised to life by God's Spirit for glory. So that's some of the ways that God works in our lives now by His Spirit, and the Spirit will transform us completely to be ready for glory, for eternal life. Now, again, I'm saying there's so much more we could say at this point, but I just want to consider a few implications of what God is sovereignly doing through His Spirit. Obviously, there are many implications for how we live and what God will do for us on that day when Jesus comes to judge. So firstly, what does it mean to live by faith now? Well, what do you think is happening, firstly, when you read these passages of Scripture? We're hearing God. He is speaking to us by His Spirit. And God is aiming to transform us. Are you on board what God is doing when you read Scripture? Again, we could go back to 2 Timothy 3, where Paul tells us the results, the profitability of reading Scripture. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As God speaks, He's aiming to teach us, to change how we think. He's rebuking us or correcting us, He wants to change our behaviour so that we live righteous lives. And that's what God's Spirit is doing in us. Do you consider how Scripture is changing you or challenging you as you read it? Often we skip over the application part, not because it's unobvious, but often we're not in the mindset to think we need to change. But God wants us to change. He is aiming to grow us, to make us complete, perfect. Just like you see a child as they're growing up, their body's changing, they're changing in maturity as they grow. God is also changing us like that. He's growing us in Christian maturity, preparing us for glory. And there's lots of examples of how the Spirit, for example, is involved in that. So Galatians 5 comes to mind, where we walk in the Spirit is the phrase Paul uses there. Walk in the Spirit, and our Christian actions are defined by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, so on. Those are examples of what it means to live as God's people now, as God's Spirit works in us. Also prayer, that great passage from Romans 8, where we often don't know what to pray, but there's the Spirit, He's groaning before the Father, bringing our requests to God. I know what it's like to have kids groaning at me when they want something. Well, that's what the Spirit's doing before God. He's bringing our requests in the deepest of groans. God is changing us now. God is preparing us for glory. We can talk about we are marked by the Spirit. We're targeted. Our inheritance is secure. So that glory that we're aiming for, God has that secured for us. And we wait patiently as those adopted into God's family by His Spirit. So that's Ephesians 1 and Romans 8. Knowing that God will raise us to life and transform us by His Spirit to be incorruptible and to be immortal. God is working in us now by His Spirit to transform us, and He will completely transform us. So as I'm writing my talks, all of a sudden I think I'm just praising God, thinking, that's amazing stuff. We don't deserve to be caught up in God's plans. I'm thinking, of Ezekiel's time. They're in exile. They're under judgment. Yet God, in his mercy, for his own name's sake, for his own glory, promises this restoration for the people of Israel. And that's how God treats us. He treats us with grace. We don't deserve to be transformed into glory, but he promises to do that. And so, like the Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that only God is worthy of glory, honour and praise. That's one great application to think through when we think about the work of the Spirit and change. It also means we live by faith now, seeking to change. We change by fleeing sin. We repent. As we read Scripture, we seek to hear God's rebuke, to be trained to live righteously and be corrected by him. Obviously, again, how we change is confined by Scripture. There is no point just changing where we meet and how we meet and what we're doing and whatever we're changing we're facing at the moment. That's not contained within Scripture. God's not telling us directly we need to meet at this time, at this location. But as God's people, we need to know that we need to change in order to make that stuff possible. If we're forced out of these premises, that's an opportunity for change. Maybe that's God's sovereign purposes and plans for us to be transformed, to rethink why we gather. Change is hard, but it's important that we gather, for we are helping one another to prepare for glory. And there's a beautiful passage I want to end on, at the end of Philippians 3, where Paul writes a very beautiful encouragement about how God will powerfully transform us, of what heaven will be like. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. God's power that he's using to sovereignly bring the world under the lordship of Jesus is the power that he is using to transform us to be like his Son, into the likeness of his glorious body. It's a great passage, well worth memorizing. Change is hard, but we need to be people who seek to be transformed and have an attitude like God that we're heading for glory and we should be gathering in a way that encourages us to think what living now is like and what living in the new creation will be like. I'm going to pray now, and then Ruzdian will lead us in a further time of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you continue to work in our lives by your Spirit, teaching us what Jesus has taught, bringing comfort to us through Scripture, and preparing us for glory. We ask that you might give us hearts and minds that look forward to and long for the transformation you promise to do in us, transforming our corrupted mortal bodies into glorious bodies, fit for you and fit for your eternal kingdom. We long for your Son's return, and we just pray this in his name. Amen.
We're going to continue.